Wow, we're coming to a close, aren't we, to 2 Corinthians. And as I had alluded to last week, looking at the last week, that chapter before, of course, chapter 10, it's almost another book within the book. And some scholars believe that there could have been actually four letters written to that Corinthian church, and the scholars, or pardon me, those who put the canon of scriptures together, combined them all into two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But again, that's just a little, extra. I mean, it's really not important for us to embrace that kind of stuff, but sometimes I just love digging a little deeper. Again, going into this chapters 11 through 13, Paul gets a little personal here. I don't mean like he's putting out his dirty laundry, as it were, but he's getting personal because he's almost, if I'm going to boast, this is what I'm going to boast about. And in the prior chapter, he says it's not good that man would boast in his works. If another man boasts, that's okay. But for the man who's doing the work and boasting, that's pretty lame. Harry's paraphrase. But Paul goes, but if I'm going to do it, I'm going to boast. And then that's what we're going to talk. In fact, 6 through 16, he's going to boast about the gospel and that he charged no man. It was free. Not only did he doesn't charge anyone, he doesn't make money an issue other than, I'm not going to charge you. And the reason why it was an issue is because there was the Judaizers, there was different sects of the Pharisees coming through, and then charging the church to get up and to teach. Today they just simply call it honorariums. We've titled a nice fancy word so pastors can receive a paycheck where they go, and I think it's baloney. Pardon me for my frankness, but I do. I think it's, we do it. We pay, a worker's worthy of his hire, so we give out honorarium. But your pastor, I don't normally take them. I tell them, if you're going to give, make the church out to, or to check out to the church, give it to the church. And I don't take money. I'm arguing with the funeral company today. Funeral baller. They're going to do a funeral, and they want my Social Security number. And what do you want my Social Security number for? Well, it's custom that we write you out a check, and if you make over 600, I don't want any money. And she couldn't. Excuse me? I said, look, keep your check. And Paul says, if I'm going to boast on anything, that's what I'm going to boast on. And you'll see that coming up in a second. 17 through 33, he is going to elaborate and kind of boast on the sufferings that he had gone through as an apostle. Now, the reason he's bringing that to the forefront is because he goes, all these other false apostles, hey, they're not suffering. They're not being beaten and whipped and he goes, but I have. I've been beaten three times with rods. You know, I've taken the whip of the Romans. I forget how much. We'll read it in a second. And he goes, I've been shipwrecked. And, I've been bitten by a serpent. And he goes on, and he says it almost in a boastful way. But he goes, look, I've done all this. And this is why he's boasting. It's because I just simply love you guys. I just love the believers in the church of Corinth. No, excuse me. I've read 1 Corinthians. That to me is an act of God. This is one messed up church. Okay, well, maybe Paul had felt in his heart that this is his baby. He founded the church, and that's, but I don't think so. I just think God gave him that kind of love for this church. And then the third kind of thing he kind of boasted about was, we'll see this in chapter 12, is the guy had a vision of heaven. This guy went to heaven, the third heavens. Scripturally, first heaven would be what we see looking up. Second heavens would be the universe. But the third heavens is where God's throne is. And he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, and what he was saying without saying is, I saw the throne of God. I saw heaven. Now, this is what I love about it. When Paul says this, he then said, but I can't describe it to you. He says, it's unlawful, but what he means by that is it would be a crime to try to explain there's no words, human words, that can express what I've seen in heaven. I don't have a word for the sounds I've heard. I don't have a word for the colors that I saw with my eyes. I saw the angelic creatures. I can't tell you by description what they were like. And we have all these guys saying, I died and I went to heaven and I came back. And you too can learn what heaven looks like for 1995. Come on. Don't be so naive. Don't buy the book. It'll be free eventually. You can read it online. And maybe they saw something. There was a lady going around. I'm sure her intentions were well. You know, I don't want to, just rain on her parade. But she came to Calvary Philly. This is when we were in the mall years ago. And she wanted to have the pulpit and share the vision. And Joe goes, what vision? Well, I went to heaven. I went to heaven for 7 days. And I don't know if you've ever seen Joe's eyebrow. It does this kind of weird thing. And he goes, well, that's nice, but there is no days or nights in heaven. So I don't know where you went for 7 days. But again, guys, Paul said, I did go. But man, I can't. It's so beautiful. And what I heard, unexplainable. What we're going to see when we go into heaven, oh my goodness. If we do have hearts, they're just going to race. Amen, guys? So that kind of gives you an idea of going further into 2 Corinthians to finishing it up. And listen, don't feel bad if you bought that book and read it. It's fine. But it'll be in your yard sale next year, I guarantee you. Let's start with verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. He's talking about his foolishness. And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtleties, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me add verse 4 here. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. If you received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, well, you might well bear with him. Paul starts off here, and again, his foolishness, you'll see in the next several verses, is the way he's going to start to boast. And he says this is foolish. And he might not have ever done it, guys, if it wasn't for the attacks that were coming against him and against his ministry. I mean, they've already said that he's not well spoken. He doesn't have that gift of oratory. He's not Apollos, he said. He's not Peter. He's not James. In fact, the historians will tell us that he had a real squeaky voice and that he was very short in stature. He could have had scoliosis because some of the historians said he walked with chicken legs. He was bow-legged and hooked nose and just kind of, and you would have looked, I'm sure when we get to heaven, now I know he has a new body, but you're going to probably be amazed that that's Paul the Apostle. Because for some reason in my mind, being one of the heroes that I want to meet, I just pictured him totally different. Somebody that could take a beating and get back up. Someone who could tread water for 3 days and survive. Someone who was willing to go naked and just, you know, not complain. And yet he's not that way at all. And in our minds, sometimes, and I want you to get a hold of this thought for a second, in our minds, we disqualify people so quickly. We really do. We look at somebody and we, based on their appearance, we start to judge them. That's happened to me when I was younger in the ministry. And I actually remember a woman saying, coming into the fire hall where we were meeting, and I like to meet the pastor. And I go, "Well, you're looking at him." And she goes, "You're the pastor?" You know, well, but you could, she goes, "I'd have never guessed, you know, why, by my appearance?" You know, again, Timothy, Paul had to encourage people not to despise his youth. And there's people that look down on the youth, on a young person as he's being called, and go, "Ah, you're not ready." I'm telling you something, guys. God will raise up the weak. He'll raise up the young. Somebody's going to replace me one day. And I guarantee you it's going to be somebody a lot younger than this old man. Somebody's going to replace Rosellen one day. Somebody's going to replace Jerry one day. And they're going to be young bucks coming up. Amen, guys? I'll just sit over there with a bib on and drooling away. I know all the nurses here. They're great, but they'll take care of me, you know. Oh, he's shaking. He goes, "Stop shaking her." Guys, I'm excited what God's doing in our church. I see him raising up some young people, and I am stoked. And I'm just praying for them, and I know you will be too. But anyway, he goes, look, and they're judging him. They're judging him about his appearance. And he says, look, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. In the Greek, it literally means that I am zealous or jealous, pardon me, for you, but with godly jealousy. In other words, what I'm feeling in my heart, this jealousy for you, isn't me. It's not my emotion. This is what God has placed in my heart for you. You know, because jealousy can get us in a lot of trouble. Human jealousy. Amen, guys? We look through scriptures. Just think about Cain and Abel. The main reason why he knocked his brother off was because he was jealous that God accepted his offering and not his. Jealousy. You think of Sarah over Hagar and that whole mess, how she was so jealous, but that was human jealousy, and it led to a train wreck. You think of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers were so envious over a certain coat that he would wear, and the favoritism that dad showed toward him, where they were not only wanting to try to get, but they're plotting to kill the guy. They sold him into, look what it's done, human jealousy. Wishing that you had something that another person has. I mean, it even goes farther when we think of Saul and David. The main reason he wanted to kill David was because, well, Saul killed his 1,000, but David killed his 10,000. He was just jealous. And same thing with the Pharisees, with Jesus. It says out of envy, they started to plot to kill Jesus. All the people were coming to him. So this isn't a jealousy where he's gone, you know, I'm so jealous over my ministry and I'm so jealous for these guys and I want to present them. It's not that way. He goes, this is what God has placed in my heart. You remember what I was sharing on Sunday? How you know you're in the ministry? How you really know that your gift and your offering of consecration is you just never give up. That's not even an option. It's almost like a marriage. And if you see this, that he might present the church as a chaste virgin to her husband. And it's the same way. You don't give up. There's a calling within you, and you just got to follow it through. But this is something God has placed in his heart. And he says, for I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste. And the word to present literally means to bring you alongside. And it's a picture of a marriage, isn't it? That's one part of that wedding I really do love. You know, I'm not saying I don't like to do weddings, but I feel like I'm leading two people in the biggest lie they've ever made in their lives. But I know it's full. It's like they mean it, but my goodness, for better or for worse, a year later, you're in the office for counseling. You know, you want the newest book on marriage because he isn't the same when I marry him, or vice versa, you know. But there's that part in a marriage where dad is bringing the daughter down. If you had that, you know, privilege of being done that way. And I love that one scene, you know, where dad is handing off his daughter, you know, his love. And see, I married all mine. I don't know what that's like. I was already up front. But that's the image that I have with Paul here. He's got such a jealousy, but it's a God jealousy. Paul's saying, I'm bringing this church, I'm walking her down the aisle, and I'm going to hand her off to the Father. Guys, in a way, that's how I feel in my heart with this church. That there is an emotion where when we get home, it's almost like I'm presenting the church in the purest way we can to the Father. And it's all done. And there'll be a consummation in 7 years of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be hanging out for all eternity together. And it'll be all done. It's done. All the struggles. And that's the picture that we have here. He says in verse 3, but I fear. And what a fear it is. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. His concern was that they would become corrupted. And to corrupt something is something at one time was pure. So when the church first started there in Corinth, it was built on the simplicity of the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, personal relationship. It was just simple. It wasn't hard. It wasn't complicated. And then the church started to grow. And when churches start to grow, inevitably the enemy's going to try to just almost bewitch the church. Bewitched? Yeah, that's how Paul wrote it to the church in Galatia. Who has so easily fooled you? Oh, you foolish Corinthians or Galatians, you know. The idea is you're empty-headed. Someone has bewitched you, tricked you, beguiled you into believing something else. And as the church began to embrace this something else, Paul uses the word, you're corrupt now. You're corrupt. And he feared that, as any pastor would if he has a love for his church. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. Listen, guys, I don't want to belabor this, but you remember when you first got saved, the love you had for the Lord? I remember. I know it was during kind of a revival that was taking place, and I know things might be a little different now, but man, when back in those days, you just loved Jesus. You know, it wasn't polluted or corrupted by anything. I mean, you prayed whether you should eat at McDonald's or Geno's. Back, that's how far I go back, you know. You prayed whether you should watch the news or turn on the 700 Club. You know, it's just, you're just so in love with the Lord. And you just, and then all of a sudden, you just start getting whacked from different sides with different things. And I remember the very first time I was challenged, I was sitting in Joe's number 2 diner on 290. Remember that, Johnny, Joe's? And it's not there anymore. But I used to go in there, Joe and his wife, Ann, Aaron. I remember a guy came in, a suit and tie guy. There's nothing wrong with suit and ties, but he sat down. He saw my Bible. He goes, oh, you're a Christian. And I said, yeah, you? Yeah, sure am. He goes, you're an Arminianist or Calvinist? I said, what? I mean, what's that, a disease? I mean, and then for like an hour, he just beat me up whether I was predetermined or is it human response or is it be? And I don't know. All I know is I once was lost and I got found. I was blind, I see. But I was so in love with the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. You were once just bound by his love and his simplicity over the death, burial, resurrection. Now everything's so complicated. Why? Well, because somehow the enemy has infiltrated the church through false teachers. And they're bringing in all kinds of doctrines for us to wrestle with. People think I'm funny about that whole pantheologist stuff, but there's some things we're not just going to get our minds wrapped around while we're in this human body. you're never going to understand eternity. It can't happen. There's not a thing. As soon as you started thinking about it, you blew it. Because you started and there's no time in eternity, so you already blew eternity. Does that make sense? Like, what? See what I mean? That your name tag is already set at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You got a name tag. Even before you accepted Christ, that tag was there. Your name was right there at your place. Well, I didn't accept the Lord. I know. I can't get my head around it. I'm just glad it's that way. Would you agree with me, church? We'll figure it out when we get to heaven. He says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and guys, listen, I'll explain it. If he preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, well, what kind of Jesus was Paul teaching? Well, it's easy. He's going to talk about it. A gospel. He's a Jesus that loved us so much, the Jesus that took on our sins. He died on the cross. He victory over the sin issue. His blood was shed. He was raised from the dead. And you too can be saved if you just simply believe it. If it's another Jesus than that, then it's not the same Jesus Paul preached. As soon as you add something to it, it changes it. Oh, Harry, come on, that's pretty legalistic. You cannot change the dynamics of the name of Jesus. You add one thing to it, you have corrupted it. You can't say Jesus and. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Amen, guys? He says you preach a different Jesus. He says, if you receive another spirit. What spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. That's why we slow down once we start to address the whole thing about the Holy Spirit. How he doesn't just come in at the point of salvation. There's so much the Holy Spirit wants to do. So check this out. I have belabored this thing in this church for over 20 years. How long? I don't know. I'll do the math later. But I've taught so many times the three different prepositions when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't make it up. You can't alter it. The Greek is the Greek. He is para alongside. He is E-N-N. He's inside. He's a P-E-P-I. He's a pon. That's how he works. And yet they preach another dynamic of the Holy Spirit. But not adding, subtracting. Now they're saying, oh no, once you receive the Holy Spirit, that is it. That isn't it. Paul would even use phrases like, be being filled, continuous, overflowing. So somebody comes along and adds or subtracts to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, Paul's fearful. He's fearful. And that's what they were doing. They're still doing it today. And then he says, or if you, another gospel, which means good news, a different kind of gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Listen, guys, the gospel, what is that? It's just death. He died for us. Burial. He took our sins to the grave. Resurrection, raised to new life. That's the gospel. And that message to you and I might be a little simple, might be old hat. I hope it never becomes that to you, but it can happen, especially if you allow legalism to enter into your life. Well, I'll tell you something. Romans says it is the gospel is the power unto salvation. Verse 5, he says, for I suppose I was not in a whip behind the very chiefest apostles. Again, he says, all right, maybe I'm not like the super apostles. You know, maybe I'm not like Apollos. And Apollos was a very dynamic speaker. He fit real well in the area of Greece, the intellectuals. Apollos, man, was an orator. He could captivate everyone's attention. James, wow, he's the heavy too. He's right from Jerusalem. Half brother, I mean, come on. He's a apostle. You know, maybe Peter was in this group. Peter, oh, the one Jesus said, you know, do you love me, Peter, the one who's had the one-on-ones with? Yeah, Peter, maybe I'm not what you consider an A apostle. But listen, why am I saying this with a little passion? Because I keep hearing it. Over, well, he's not a Billy Graham. Well, he definitely is not Chuck Smith. He's, you know, he's devil. And we start to categorize people. And Paul, unfortunately, has to defend himself. You're right. He says, look, you're right. I am not one of these super apostles. But though I be rude in speech, in other words, right, maybe I'm a little unskilled in this area. He definitely wasn't unskilled in the realm of the educator or education. He was schooled under Gamaliel, which tells us he had received the best of rabbinical teaching. No, he probably was a pretty sharp pencil. He probably was, you know. But when it came to the gospel and godly things, he goes, now I might not be as sharp as Peter and James and even Apollos. Or maybe I'm not a Ravi Zacharias. Maybe I'm not a Joe Foge. But would you want that? Do we need to start thinking we got to clone ministers to be like other ministers? I think what makes the church so dynamic is the diversity that it has. That's why I can have someone singing doo-wop up here. That was so much fun last week. I almost had to talk to Jared. Where is she? She was getting there. Yeah. She was getting down. We had so much fun. That June Hunt, she's going to speak to us. A godly woman. Chuck Smith had Corrie Ten Boom share at his church. The diversity of people coming to share, I think, is very important. And when we start to clone people or try to stamp different workers out of cookie, we're in trouble. Now, someone said to me the other day, boy, you know, sometimes if I close my eyes, like listening to Joe, well, it's because I take a lot of Joe's stuff. It's not plagiarism. He says if you read it enough, you can claim it's yours. But I don't know, guys. He says I might be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, not when it comes to the gospel or righteousness. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We've made everything clear. It's so clear to the point that it's life-changing. And that is the fruit. If you get up there and you're preaching and you're teaching and you're trying to make an impact on someone's life and nothing's happening, well, then you should maybe take a couple steps back and pray and think about what you're doing. Verse 7 says this, and have I committed an offense? The word can also be translated sin. Have I committed sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted? And he was getting that kind of rap, guys. He was saying, well, look at him. He's so meek. You know, he's got a squeaky voice. What he's saying, is that wrong? Is that wrong for someone like me to be very abased? Means I come to you with humility. I'm not trying to lord over you. I'm not pounding a pulpit. I'm not trying to push my will on you. And some of those false teachers had that kind of charismatic kind of a thing where they could just rule their congregation almost with fear tactics. So he says, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, you know, I didn't want anything from you. He goes, look, I robbed other churches. Isn't that a shame that he said, I robbed other churches so I can come and minister to you? Well, what does he mean by that? Well, we know they took a collection out of the Macedonian area for the church in Jerusalem. But we also know, according to the book of Acts, there was a certain church in Philippi that was sending Paul money. And in that case, Paul took it so he could minister to the people in Corinth and not charge them a dime for it. He'll later on even said, or he said it in, do I deserve it? Yeah, I do, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a stumbling block, number one, but I want to present to you the gospel freely and without charge. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brothers which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. And that's a true pastor's heart. I don't want to be a burden on the church. I don't want to be a burden on the church. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. That's the area of Greece. No one's going to, and that's what he's, that's that boast. I'm not going to stop boasting about this. I don't want a dime from you. I want this to be all gratis, all free, all grace. I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to manipulate them for any gain or any money. I'm not trying to extort money out of you. In fact, I marked this one down. I'm going to read something to you. Jesus had the same warning. Let me read this to you. I'll give you the address. It says, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." That means they're disguised. They look like sheep, but really inside there's something different. "They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves." And the word ravening there literally means they're extortioners. So the main thing of these false teachers and false apostles, their goal was to get rich off the church. They wanted money. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that doesn't bring good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and it is cast into fire. And wherefore you'll know them by their fruits." What does that mean? I'm not too sure. Cast into the fire? You know, especially people that have been just saturated in the message of grace, it's hard for us to think that somebody can use the pulpit for profitable gain. All right, maybe they're a little off with their theology. If we're reading this, what we see is people manipulating the church or the sheep for their own selfish gain, and ultimately they're cast into what? So the question is, are they saved? Are they saved? I don't know. I don't know if he was just trying to use sort of a parable to kind of saying this is what you do with a tree that doesn't bear, is this a warning? What about the guys that say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this?" Now, if you and I saw a man being used casting out demons, we would go, "What a man of God." Or performing miracles where our blind eyes are open, we would say, "Oh man, what a saintly man." Or another guy doing something else real glorious, we would go, "Great, look at him." But you see, we don't know what's inside. They could be doing it for the wrong motives. Anyway, I'll leave that up for you to wrestle with. All I know is I'm glad for grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen, guys? And that's what Paul was saying here, man. And he's even going to kind of get a little deeper in this whole thing about false teachers. And look, would you please just look at verse 11 with me? Oh, no, where did I stop here? Oh, verse 10. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia." Why? Wherefore? Because I love you not? Nah, God knows. And I love that part where he says, "God knows." Because, I've seen it a million times. Why? You know what, guys? God knows my heart. And that's what's important. I mean, it's important that other people know my heart. And I think you would feel the same way about you, right? I mean, yourselves. You don't want people to think, like, "Well, what a loser." Or, you know, what? You don't want that. You want people to think the best of you. Am I wrong? Yeah, no one's sitting around and go, "I hope that guy hates me. I hope that guy thinks I'm ugly. I hope he notices I didn't trim my ears tonight." None of us think that way. We shake hands. We embrace. We want people to think, "Hey, I love you." We don't ever want to think people But that's not the way it is all the time. And sometimes people come up with their own opinion of you, and it hurts when they tell you, and you just, the peace that comes is like, I know what that God knows my heart. And God knows that I love the church, and I love the people in the church. And when even things get rough, God knows. And I hope tonight you can walk away with that. I hope tonight that man's opinion doesn't weigh too heavily on your heart. Because that can be a real bummer if that's our makeup, worrying about what other people think of us. What we should worry about is what God thinks of us. Does that make sense? Look, he goes into it a little deeper here. He says, but what I do, that I will do, I'm going to keep doing this, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. He says that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, you know. Just looking for an opportunity. Again, he's saying, I hope they can boast, you know, that they're doing things without charge, and they're doing things just like Paul the apostle. But look at verse 13. For such are false apostles. And again, here's where they're deceitful workers. That word deceitful literally means baiting, almost like when you use a lure. So they use this method to lure you in. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The word transforming literally means to take on a disguise, like Jesus alluded to in Matthew, where he talked about, you know, they're wolves. They're dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. They're disguised. And the same thing happens today. And I think what we need to be keen. I think we need to be aware of the scriptures, know enough scriptures that if somebody does teach a different Jesus, that bam, we got it. You know, no, wait a minute. Scriptures don't say that about Jesus. And you're a Berean. You put the brakes on and you go, wait a minute, I'm not going to buy that. Or about the Holy Ghost, you know. There is no need for a Holy Ghost. You're getting too radical. Put the brakes on. Go, wait a minute. Harris said something about the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go study this. Or if somebody ever changes the gospel, you know, and it doesn't matter what kind of sheepskin is hanging on the wall, what PhD they might have. Listen, I know a lot of smart men. But when it comes to some of these things that we embrace, they're not in line with it. So he goes, look, I'm not marveling at this. I'm not surprised in verse 14. This has got to be an ouch to them, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, he takes you back to the Garden of Eden. He goes, you know what these guys are like? These are false apostles, these wolves. You know, they're ministers of Satan. That's why when I go back and I read them being cast into fire, wow, now Paul's saying, well, they're even ministers of Satan. Now, what was it that Satan used? You know, it's not like Satan came to Eve and said, hey, Eve, look at that other guy. Look at the hunk, you know. Or he doesn't. The very first thing that Satan does is he attacks the Word of God. He questions the Word of God. Hath not God said? And then Eve, she adds to it. Oh, well, no, we can eat, but we just can't eat it, you know. But he challenges the Word of God first. God, you know what? The temptation, the fear of falling into something very evil isn't like lust and drugs and alcohol. We think that's the real enemy for the church, is somebody coming in and sowing some kind of seed of heresy and people embracing it. Just recently in the Calvary movement, we've got a guy now trying to tell the Calvary pastors, you don't need the Old Testament. You talk about putting the brakes on. I locked all four of them up. I don't need what? No, we don't need the Old Testament. And then he tried to sugarcoat it and say, well, don't you think that the New Testament is inerrant? I said, how evil this is. And we pastors don't need to be accountable. This is coming out. And pastors who have a heart for the church and they have a heart for purity and righteousness, they're putting the brakes on. They're going, wait a minute. No, this is a disguise. And it's false piety. Do we need the Old Testament church? Do I need to teach that? Paul the Apostle said, I would not have known what covetous was unless it wasn't for the Old Testament. Leviticus. This guy even said, we don't need to teach through Leviticus. There's over 100 quotes in the New Testament directly out of the book of Leviticus. What do you mean we don't need it? The very 10 commandments of God, we don't need? Oh, please. Yep. But the first thing he does is he tries to attack the word. Second thing he does, he denies the word of God. He denies it. He says this. He goes, oh, come on, Eve. You're not going to die. God said the day you eat of it, you're going to die. No, you won't. So he says, listen, you don't have to rely on the word. You can just deny it. Don't be so fanatical, Eve. You don't have to believe everything God says. And the third thing is that he substitute or he exchange it or he just replace it. He says, no, you know, Eve, the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like God. That's exactly what we see going on today. There is, first of all, the questioning of the word of God. There is the denial of the word of God. And then there is the exchange of the word of God. And this is the work of a false teacher. It's sometimes even hard to say and point the finger, but Paul the Apostle had no trouble in doing it. Verse 16. He says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He's going to go into them. We're going to wrap it up soon. I didn't think I'd get through the whole chapter. But look how, Greg, you want to make your way up. Look what he does here. He goes, that which I speak not after the Lord. He goes, it's almost a confession. I know I shouldn't be boasting about this, but I got to get this off. He goes, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also. If you're going to tell me about all your achievements, well, then here's mine. And I'll tell you what, the list is really different. He says, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. And they're calling Paul the apostle weak for everything he has gone through. Now, howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Here he goes. Am I a Hebrew? Yeah, I'm a Hebrew. Are they Israelites? Yeah, I am. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labor, more abundant. And talk about in labor. You know, if Paul the apostle had the mode of transportation that we have today, he could have evangelized the entire world. That guy ate, breathed, slept. That man was about evangelism. Starting churches, raising up elders, all through the Mediterranean areas, and all on foot. He talks about labor. Oh, yeah. He goes, in stripes above measure, in prison, more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times suffered shipwreck. Night and day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in pearls of water, in pearls of rice. He's not talking about the ones you wear around your neck. In pearls of my own countrymen. In pearls of by the heathen. Pearl of the city and pearls of the wilderness and in the sea, pearls among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger, thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. He goes on, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of the church, who is weak? I am not weak. Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. Well, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the thing which concerns my infirmities. And we're going to stop there. He goes, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weakness. You know, and Greg, do you go home? There's something with this guy. Every time I need him, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to this now. Listen, as Greg's getting ready, I read this section of scripture, and it's not considered a pastoral epistle. It wasn't written for pastors to read. You have prison epistles, pastoral epistles. You have the epistles written to churches. But I just see so many things that are applicable to people who want to be in the ministry. What drives us? What drives you? If you feel like you've been called into the ministry and the offering of consecration has been given, and then there's that offering of service and the offering of fellowship, if those things presently are going on in your life, what drives you? You know, I was talking with the school ministry guys tonight. And one of the guys brought up about, what was the word he used? Determined. And I knew what he was getting at, but I go, you want us to pray that we'll be determined? What do you mean? We're already determined. The people that are called in the ministry have already given of their hearts, their inner being. Lord, I surrender. I made this offering of consecration. So determination isn't the driving factor in anyone's life. What the driving factor is love. We do this because we love. Paul did it. He goes, look, can I boast? Sure. Is what drives me, my education, what drives me is all the being a Hebrew, being an Israelite. What drives me, is it being schooled under Gamaliel? No. What drives me is the love I have for this church in Corinth. That's what drives me. That's what creates this steadiness in my life. If people want to call me a fool, okay. If people are going, no, look at him, he's so weak. Why would a God use somebody who's got a crooked nose, he's bow-legged, he's got scoliosis, he speaks with a little, and why would you even want to listen? Listen to Apollos. Listen to the testimony of Peter and Paul and James. They're the apostles. And yet God used those guys. But who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? Who could have evangelized the entire known world if he had transportation like we have today? This guy that was driven by love. And that's something we should pray for. Not driven by our brains. Love for people. You with me, guys? Love. Let's stand together.